Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory, oh what joy
they bring to me,
how I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory, oh what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory,
oh what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with
my friends at the old country church.
Well, good evening, everyone, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Father in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you for this day and this time, Father, that we can come together to share in the truth of the gospel and of your word. Help us, Father, through this evening to speak nothing but the truth. Let it be not our words, but your words that is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. To keep us straight, Father, and upon the pathway of righteousness, so that we can grow thereby. Because, Father, we are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. We know that we are living in the last days of this age. We don't know how much time we have, Father. We know the time is growing shorter. Use us, Father. Use us in mighty and great ways to reach those that are lost in this world so that we can help others, Father, to find the Lord Jesus Christ and to make heaven their home throughout eternity. Now, Father, be with us through this evening. Fill us with knowledge and wisdom, the knowledge of your word, Father, and the wisdom to use it. And Father, we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Told you I had something a little different tonight. I'm going to use this book tonight to show just how easy it is for mankind to be deceived. I'm going to start here with a topic that's in this book that's called The Revelation Was Incomplete. So beginning with the beginning of this portion, it says, even though the Lord that morning proclaimed to me exactly as to what the cause was, and I'm speaking of the cause of failure, still he did not give me the solution to the problem. That came several mornings later in one of our prayer meetings. Without going into detail, that detail is given in our study guide, The Cross of Christ, The Sin Nature. The Lord spoke to me that morning, and grandly so. He told me three things. This is the first three things that I saw that got me to really looking at this book. These three things he's listed here. Number one, the answer for which you seek is found in the cross. That's what he says. You're seeking for an answer to something about your life? He's telling you that the answer is in the cross. Number two, the solution for which you seek is found in the cross. Number three, the solution is found only in the cross. So in other words, all you need to do is just believe in the cross, and you're saved, according to that word and the way it's written. And that's not so. Now, if he would have only added one other thing to each one of them, they could have been truth. Number one, if it would have read this way, the answer for which you seek is found in Christ and the cross, or Christ at the cross. But the answer is found in Christ, not the cross. The cross was a weapon of destruction. The cross has got no power in it at all. The cross can't do anything for you. It was the man on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. And number two should have read the same way. The solution for which you seek is found in Christ at the cross. It's all right to put at the cross, because that's where he did everything. But it was Christ doing it. The cross wasn't doing it. The cross had got no power. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. It is Jesus. It goes on now in reading with this section. It was just that simple. But yet I knew that it was God. Again, I cannot even begin to relate to you as how I felt. It was like 1,000 pounds was off of my shoulders. I now know the cause, and I now knew the cure. He said, now I know the cause and I knew the cure. I know that too. I've been teaching you all that for a long time. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, but not according to this word. He says, I now knew the cause and I now knew the cure. It was the cross. It wasn't. It was Jesus. It was Christ. We have no other way to go. Almost instantly, I began to wonder as to how the Holy Spirit functioned in all of this. If the answer is found in the cross and only in the cross, where does that leave the Holy Spirit? I knew that he played a great part, but I did not know exactly how. And that's why. It was worded like it was, because he didn't know. Now, we're going to come on over here now to another portion here. Where he's getting into baptized into Jesus Christ. He says, do you know, five times in this sixth chapter of Romans, the word know or knowing are used. The Greek word for know is angle. It means a lack of information or to ignore through discrimination. So we have two problems here as it regards the greatest of all doctrines in the great Christian faith. One, lack of knowledge because of lack of information. Two, ignoring the information given, which means that one is disinclined to know. In other words, they simply aren't interested. Let's look at both of these situations. Well, you see, there's a lot of truth there. Both of those that is listed, one and two, both, there's a lot of truth there. But it comes on down talking about the lack of knowledge. The truth is, there is a serious lack of knowledge regarding the cross, and especially as it regards sanctification in the body of Christ. Satan has been very, very successful and pushing the church away from its foundation, which is the cross of Christ. In fact, in the last several decades, there has been so little preaching and teaching on the cross that anymore the modern church is cross illiterate, which means that it is basically gospel illiterate. That is tragic, but true. As a result, I believe I can say, and sadly, that there are fewer people being saved presently than any time since the Reformation. As well, there are fewer believers being baptized with the Holy Spirit than at any time since the turn of the 20th century. When the great latter-day outpouring began to take place, as prophesied so long ago by the prophet Joel. The reason is because the cross is very little preached anymore. Now the reason that we have so many today that's not being saved is because the cross is not being preached. Consequently, the problem can be solved only by the cross being preached. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, presents to us a cardinal truth, but to preach the gospel, the manner in which one may be saved from sin. Not with wisdom of words, intellectualism is not the gospel. Lest the cross should be made of none effect. This tells us in no uncertain terms that the cross of Christ must always be the emphasis of the message. The great apostle then said, For the preaching word of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. Spiritual things cannot be disconcerned by unredeemed people. But that doesn't matter. The cross must be preached just the same, even as we shall see. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. He's saying here that the cross is the power of God. He's got it in parentheses. The cross is the power of God simply because it was there that the total sin debt was paid, giving the Holy Spirit in whom the power resides latitude to work mightily within our lives. That cross has no power. The man on that cross is where the power was. It was his life that was taken that gives you and I life through eternity, not the cross, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God, that became a living sacrifice for you and I. The apostle then said, for I determined not to know anything among you with purpose and design. Paul did not resort to the knowledge or philosophy of the world regarding the preaching of the gospel, say Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, that part's true. That and that alone is the message which will save the sinner, set the captives free, and give the believers perpetual victory. That whole paragraph is truth. But you see how he worded it. It's no longer above that. It was the cross that had the power. Now here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's where the power is. In Jesus. And it's because that he gave his life for you and I. And he shed his blood. It's his forgiveness of our sins that saves us. And it is his blood that covers our sins. The cross has got nothing to do with it. No power in that cross. It comes on now. The cross is to be preached for salvation, and the cross is to be preached for sanctification. I'm supposed to tell you that your salvation is due to the cross, and your sanctification is due to the cross. No, it's due to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that took my place and died for me. People in the modern church don't know anything about the cross, and it's because the cross is not preached. This means that the preacher don't know any more about the cross than the laity, or else they don't believe the message of the cross. Now, you want to know why everybody run around wired across and all around your neck and everything and looking to the cross for salvation, for sanctification and a way to heaven? Looking to an instrument of death. The Bible tells you and I that Christ was even cursed because of the cross, because he was nailed to that cross. And the word tells us that everyone that hanged on a tree is cursed. Now, you want me to put my faith in that cross? No. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, yes. Because him being crucified and killed is what gave me salvation. Cross had nothing to do with it, only it was an instrument to kill him. They could have cut his head off just as easily. But he wasn't beheaded, because in that day and time they did behead too. He wasn't beheaded because his own people were so much against him that they wanted him to receive the worst punishment known to mankind. And in that day and time, the worst death you could be put to was the cross. Now, within our day and time, not as we're living today, but as our forefathers lived here in this country, the worst way you could die was by hanging. And if you was tried and convicted and sentenced to hang, they'd hold it right in the middle of town and invite everybody out to see it, because it was the worst way to die. That's what the cross was. It took 6 hours hanging on that cross for the Lord Jesus Christ to die. All that pain, 6 hours, slowly, he bore mine and your pain. Now, it goes on down here to say the cross is to be preached for salvation, and the cross is to be preached for sanctification. People in the modern church don't know anything about the cross, and it's because the cross is not being preached. Now, we come to another heading here, just one pretty large verse here, more or less. It says, what is being preached in the modern day church? With some few exceptions, about everything but the gospel is being preached in our modern churches. Well, that's true. That is true. Just today, I picked up a folder announcing a peculiar meeting to be conducted somewhere here in the South, and the subject matter that was to be preached as advertised mostly centered up on money. But we know that's the main topic today in our churches. In fact, that is a big part of the so-called message being presented to the church presently: how to get rich, how to trade in your neon for a Mercedes-Benz, how to acquire wealth, and if a victorious life is mentioned in any capacity, some peculiar law is given to the people claiming that such will bring about the desired results, such as the purpose-driven life and so forth. But it won't. Now see, there's a lot of truth in that. And we know that that is something that is going on in our modern-day churches today. If you don't think so, just watch on television. And I only know of one right now, preacher on TV, that's not there for money. I want you to send in, give to them. They spend as much time asking for money as anything else. And churches today are either begging for money or trying to sell you something. We've made markets out of a lot of our churches. We're selling everything from food to generators, fans, and on and on and on. Now, when the Lord began to open up to me the message of the cross in 1997, knowing that the church as a whole was almost bereaved of this central foundation of the gospel, I felt that if they could only know, they would be as elated as I was. I was to learn different. Well, he sure wouldn't want to attend one of my services, would he? Not if he's going to be preaching what he's got in this book. While it was true that most of the church simply did not know this great truth as given to us by the Apostle Paul, and I speak of the cross, not only as it refers to salvation, but as well for sanctification, for the latter presents the greater bulk of the teaching given by the great apostle. Still, the greater problem I found was a disinclination to know, or rather unbelief. In other words, the majority of the church simply does not believe that what Jesus did at the cross is the answer to everything as it regards humanity, and especially the believer, while the church pays lip service to the cross, at the same time it warmly embraces humanistic psychology. In fact, most of that being presented presently as gospel. Well, we know that the cross does not pack power. He goes on now here, and he says the gospel is in reality humanistic psychology, and to be sure, one cannot believe in the cross of Christ and humanistic psychology at the same time. They are agnostic toward each other, with either one canceling out the other. So the truth is, while lip service may be paid to the cross, the object of faith is actually humanistic psychology. In fact, most preaching is little more than psychology. For instance, the purpose-driven life scheme is psychology. In fact, the church has been so imbued with psychology that anymore it little knows the difference between the true gospel and psychology. Most Bible colleges and seminaries offer courses only on psychology, with very little Bible being offered. As a result, the Bible colleges and seminaries, at least for the most part, are turning out amateur psychologists instead of preachers of the gospel. God help us. All because the preachers won't stand and tell you and preach to you that the cross is the way to God. He says, I had a Methodist layman to tell me once, brother, the Methodist church didn't lose its way because of the people sitting in the pew, but rather because of our seminaries, which destroyed the faith of one would-be preachers. I'll agree with that. That's truth. The seminaries has been what has destroyed most of the church preaching today, because they are not teaching them to preach the truth. They're to preach man's ways and what man thinks and what man wants instead of what the Word of God says. I had a Methodist layman to tell me once, brother, now, we come down here now to another little heading, baptized into Jesus Christ. We all know we need that. We all know we need to be baptized in Jesus' name, because we are to put him on. And that's the way we do it. That's what the sixth chapter of Romans is about. Instead of all this cross business he's got here. The word cross ain't in the sixth chapter of Romans. It's wrote about being baptized. What baptism is, what it does. What happens to you when you are baptized. Now, as we get into that part, it says, first of all, let us understand that this third verse has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism. God help us all. This third verse has nothing to do with water baptism. It is speaking of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Here's the third verse in the Word of God. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? How was you baptized into his death? You was put down in that water. You was buried with him. No way you can be buried is with water. They cover you up dirt, you ain't going to live. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Think about it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's what the sixth chapter of Romans is about. But you see how they want to change everything. It says water baptism was an outward act of an inward work already carried out. But he, Christ, who comes after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire to burn out the sinful dross. That part is truth. That part. You see, these men get some truth, and people that does read the Bible, that remember some of these things that are true, then when they come to these things where they've left things off of it, that has changed the meaning of it, they accept and just go right on with it. Until now, we've got churches out here that don't belong to God. And we know that God has warned the churches of this last day. He does that in Revelation when he was talking about the seven churches in that last church, the Laodicean church. He tells them that they're lukewarm, that it'd be better if they were hot or cold. But because they're lukewarm, he's going to spew them out of their mouth. You see, when you're not walking in the truth of God's word, he's not going to accept you. That's why I tell everybody, find you a church that is teaching the word of God and stay out of these that are preaching a watered down service, because they're not going to make it. And that's God's word, not mine. That's his word. Now, we're going to drop on over here because I haven't got too much longer. We're going to be getting into a lot more here. It's got a lot of truth in it as we go. Jesus died on the cross only to save us from sin. Not only to save us from sin, but as well from self. Part of the great work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and lives is to put self into Christ and do so completely. Self, in fact, is our biggest problem, and let it ever be understood, there is no way that self can be properly addressed. Now, up to that point, there's truth there. But here's the way he ended that. There's no way that self can be properly addressed except through the cross. Except through the cross. Instead of except through Jesus Christ. Some claim that once the person comes to Christ, they then should set about to crucify self. The statement is incorrect, for the simple reason that self has already been crucified with Christ. It was done so at his crucifixion and our faith in the finished work. Therefore, when most believers talk about crucifying self or some type of statement, they are, in effect, setting about to try to carry this out themselves. It is never successful, as it cannot be successful. There's truth in that. You see, Christ was crucified for you and I. We put on his death through baptism. We don't put on his death and his resurrection by the cross. It's through him. We're told that. I just read it there to you. Now, verse 3, 4, and 5 proclaim to us the very indigent, the foundation. The foundation of your belief according to his writing here, supposed to be this. The kernel of victorious living and how it is obtained, it is all through the cross. If we forget that or do not understand that, or for any reason to go to other things, we have substituted something else in place of God's prescribed order. You know, he comes on down here, and he says, it is the death of Christ which is of all and total significance. My faith in him and what he has done for me puts me into him, which is what this fourth verse tells us, to be frank. Verses 3, 4, and 5 could probably be said to be the single most important verses in the entire Bible as it regards telling the believer how to live a victorious life. It is all in the cross. Let Jesus come out of it. All in the cross. Some advocate that while the cross is necessary as it regards salvation, after salvation, they say the believer is to leave the cross, going on to other things. We know that that's not the way that it should be. Now, we're going to come on over here now to a little bit. We're going to start here with this self. Self was placed in Christ at the cross as long as our faith remains exclusively in Christ, which is where it's supposed to be. It is only when we take our faith from that finished work and place it in something else, and no matter how religious that something else might be, we have just removed self from Christ and brought ourselves all kinds of trouble. To be sure, self will not be properly placed back to Christ until our faith is once again firmly established in the cross. Your faith in Christ is no good until it's established in the cross first, according to this writing. Now, but you see, he's talking about everything being finished there. Everything has been finished. No, it's not finished. Christ being crucified and dying did not finish his work. If he had not been resurrected, if the Father had not resurrected him, we wouldn't be here today. There'd be no Christianity. His resurrection is what finished it. His death was for a purpose, yes. Important purpose. His death was for you and I to be forgiven and for our sins to be covered. But if he had not been resurrected, then we could not be filled with the Holy Spirit today. And with the Holy Spirit today, there's no way you and I could serve the Father on our own. They had that under the law. They couldn't do it. So what would make you and I think we could? We couldn't. Because we don't even have the understanding of what God's will is for our lives without the Holy Spirit to guide us and to give us the revelation of His Word as we study it. Now, in fact, if Jesus had failed to atone for even one sin, even the smallest sin, He could not have been raised from the dead. The Bible clearly states the wages of sin is death. But knowing that He atoned for all sins, past, present, and future, this guaranteed His resurrection. No, the Father guaranteed His resurrection. He was sent here to die and be resurrected because He is part of the Father. The Word tells us that there are three in heaven that bear record, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And the Son was sent here for a purpose, and that was to be our sacrifice. But He also knew He was going to die, but He also knew He was to be resurrected and go back to heaven. He told the disciples that before He was crucified. He told them that unless He would go back to heaven, that the Comforter couldn't be sent. And the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. But with all sin removed, which Jesus did at Calvary, in effect taking it away, Satan had no more right to hold anyone in bondage of sin, with its end result being death. In other words, Jesus defanged Satan at the cross. No, He didn't. Actually, it's while that body was in the grave, Jesus went into hell, took the keys away from Satan. That's God's word. In fact, there was never any doubt that He would fail to atone for all sins. He told His disciples any number of times how that He must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. You see, truth again. There's a lot of truth been in, put in this. But just enough left out of certain things that could have been spoken and spoken right to lead mankind astray. Because everywhere that it states the cross, all He had to do was to add Christ to it to make it so. And gave Christ the power instead of putting the power in the cross. Now, His suffering and the glories that should follow are always associated in the Scripture. The cross was ever His destination, the very reason He came. The resurrection was never in doubt. And that is true. If it be noticed and stated, He didn't quibble when He spoke of the resurrection. He plainly stated, and be raised again the third day. That means the resurrection was not in doubt simply because He knew that He would atone for all sins. So the idea that Jesus had to fight demons and devil in order to be raised from the dead simply is not in Scripture. While the death world was most definitely a horrifying experience. The fact is, he did not go down into that dark abyss as a victim, but rather as a conqueror. He did that simply because the price had been paid at Calvary. The victory had been won, and Satan had no more hold or say. The cross did him in. No, Jesus done him in. The cross didn't do it, completely destroying his claim on humanity. The song that says Jesus paid it all means exactly what it says. And see, all he had to do was do some changing, and he would have had a gospel here that would have been hard to beat instead of so much to lead man astray just by the way he worded things. Jesus paid it all. Jesus bought and paid for you and I. He took our sins to the cross with him. It was his blood that covered our sins. It wasn't no power of the cross. It was his blood. But yes, the cross could have been added if he would have just changed the wording and said that our sin is forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. Instead of putting the cross had the power. So easy. Satan knows exactly how to lead men astray and what to do and what to use. Think about it. There's one thing I do pray tonight, and I pray that the good Lord don't ever give me another message like this. And just keep me in his word, not in some other book, but in his word. But it was a message that we do need. And the churches do need the message about the cross. They need to know the truth about the cross, because this is being taught in a lot of places. A lot of places. A lot of different denominations are leaning to the cross instead of Jesus. We can look at the cross, yes, because it was used. But it was used to kill our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one with the power. He's the one with forgiveness. He's the one to give you salvation. He's the one to give you sanctification. It all comes through him. It don't come through nothing else. It happened at the cross, yes. But the cross ain't the one with the power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray that we never stray from Jesus, that our faith is in him and you and the Holy Spirit. That, Father, that we learn how to walk in and according to your word as we are guided by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. We thank you, Father, that what we receive from you comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and brought by the Holy Spirit. Keep us filled, Father, with knowledge and wisdom, the knowledge of your word and the wisdom to use it, to stand on it. And help us, Father, to know that we are to live in Christ and Christ in us, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be born again, Father, to walk through this life as your child. We can enter, Father, your kingdom here on this earth, or, Father, we'll never enter it. Help us now, Father. Help us to grow, and to grow in strength of faith, putting our faith in you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thy Holy Spirit, and your word, Father, to make us whole and to make us a born-again child. Now, Father, for your saints wherever they are in the world, we ask the Holy Spirit to keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. For Israel and Jerusalem, Father, we pray for their healing. We pray for their safety, their care. But Father, most of all, we pray for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, so that one day Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. This land of ours, Father, that without any excuse it has turned its back and walked so far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our government today, Father, is doing everything it can to close the churches, to do away with your people. They took Jesus out of every place he was in. They don't want his name mentioned even in prayer. Satan is busy, Father. But use us. Use your people, Father, to shut his mouth, to give him a black eye, to expose him as a liar to the world, giving all power, all knowledge, all praise, all honor and glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, help us to replace those that are in office that's against your church, against your people, and against Jesus, with ones that will stand with your church, with the Lord, and work with us, Father. Put our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, and that being your word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer list, Father, as each name is mentioned, may the Holy Spirit touch them to fulfill whatever need they have, whether that need be physical or spiritual. Kenny Powers, Amy's husband, Tom, Amy and Tom's young son, Jacob, Terry Coates, Dennis Breeden, his wife, Tina, the brothers in Christ, Pastor Smalls, Randy Johnson, Don Hilton, Alan Thomas, this young Pastor Will, Tony Galladay, Pastor Eric and his wife Jackie. For our Pakistan friends, Pastor Harun Islam, Pastor Barak Mishai, Pastor Zephyrin Iron. Father, keep them safe. Keep them all in health and see to their needs. For the Johnson family, for the Branson family, for the Lee family. Father, my wife's family, my family, and for each family, Father, that will hear this word, we pray that the Holy Spirit works within all of these families, Father. Work with those that are walking in darkness. Help to turn them from darkness to light, that light being Jesus, so that none be lost, and all will be able to find their way and make their home in heaven with Jesus throughout eternity. For Jimmy Emery, Sharon Monville and her mother, for Sue, for David, for Kelly Smith and his wife, for Karen. Father, these all stand in need of a healing touch. For B, Father, for Beatrice, Our Lady here with us, and for James. Father, touch them in great and mighty ways. Heal. Make them whole, Father, both spiritually and physically. Father, help us to build this church, but help us to build it your way, according to your word. Now, Father, use me. Use me in great and mighty ways, not to lift me up before man, but to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name, Father, we pray. That sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right, everyone. Remember, God willing, come Thursday night at 6 p.m., we can be together again, once again, and back into his word. Until then, walk with God. He'll walk with you. Good night now.